سيد محمد. وبعد. Well, first, I should apologize for keeping you so late last time. Inshallah, we will not stay that late this time. But we left off last time. Point comes first. Which one takes precedence in the Sharia? When we talk about the sources of the Sharia, always so far we've been writing Quran, Sunnah, Ijma'ah, and Qiyas. And we've been kind of implying sort of order there. So far no one has objected to it. Ijma'ah being consensus again and Qiyas being analogy. Okay. So last time we started to discuss actually whether or not this is the case where the Quran takes precedence over the Sunnah, which is Shatibi's madhab, or whether or not the Quran and Sunnah are actually equal, which is Al-Albani's madhab, or whether or not the Sunnah takes precedence of the Quran. And then we had a new madhab introduced in last meeting. But I think we get through this side over here, right? What were the arguments for saying in the Quran? And you asked people last time when I asked you what are the evidence for it, and you were very slow in giving me some evidence. So what is the evidence that the Quran should take precedence? He can come late because his office is so far away. That, But what else? Okay. This is all mutawatir, which means it is definitively confirmed or qati as-thubut. Okay, what else? Used in prayer. He said, no, you're the one who said this lesson. Said, okay, we'll get to that. This is for those who weren't there, weren't here last time. Yeah. What else? Sa'd? Hadith of Mu'adh? Okay, what else? Practices of, for example, Abu Bakr or Umar. What else? Okay, it is the word of Allah. Any, well, it is the revelation of Allah. Okay, it proves the position of the Sunnah. And the argument there is that the source or the athal should take precedence over the branch. That's really terrible. But the
Quran says that you put the Quran on the hikmah, you put it as sunnah, you put the kalam of the Quran
on the hikmah. Okay. Yeah, just because the Quran is mentioned first between the kitab and hikmah, this is not proof necessarily that the Quran takes precedence, but we'll put it here anyway. Kitab mentioned the book, in other words, in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the book before the hikmah or wisdom, which we said actually means the sunnah. Okay. Anything else? Okay, then we said that of course it being a miracle, this has nothing to do with it being Hajjah, because even if it wasn't a miracle, and it still would be Hajjah, it still would be an authority. And also the fact that it's used in prayer has nothing to do with it being Hajjah. The others are okay? Think so? Okay, let's jump to over here. Okay, we're trying to prove that the the Quran takes precedence over the Sunnah as a hujjah, as an authority in law. Okay, the fact that it is a miracle has no has nothing to do with whether or not it should be hujjah or not. Okay, even if the Quran wasn't a miracle, it would still be hujjah. And the fact that it is a miracle does not increase its value as a hujjah. You mean that something that's used in prayer takes precedence over something not used in prayer as a hujjah, as an authority in Islamic law? Well, okay, what's your proof for that?
How about dua Quran?
I mean, it's also, you can add here that its recitation is a type of worship. Right?
I heard that was what
you mean
by it.
Huh? Also, the fact that it's recitation is a type of worship has nothing to do with the fact that it's hujjah. Okay? So those are actually irrelevant. Right? Well, the representative of this madhab is not here, so we will leave that for now. What about here? Okay, number one, cannot really understand the Quran without reference to the Sunnah. Understand Quran without reference to the Sunnah. And we gave many examples of that. That was last time? We gave examples of that?
Yeah.
Okay. What else? Oh, the examples of that? Yeah.
Okay.
No, not for here. What's the proof that the Sunnah is superior to the Quran and the Hujjah? Yeah, that would be okay here. Yeah, and you cannot understand the Quran without it. What was the second one? Yeah, that's part of understanding the Quran, what to apply, what not to apply. In other words, all of that, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ explained the Quran, all of that would be here. What else? Seems you people were just interested in this side over here. Okay. What's that? You convinced about this one? Too bad for you. Okay, we said that we have no way of knowing even what the Quran is without, except through the Sunnah of the Prophet. Except by the Sunnah. In other words, it is the Prophet who told us that these words are part of the Quran. Put it there, put it here. So it is the Sunnah that establishes the Quran. Without the Sunnah, you won't even know what the Quran is. What do you mean it's conflict?
Like, these points are contradictory with what
you have. I should hope so. Because these are arguments that the Sunnah is superior to the Quran. Those are arguments that the Quran is superior to the Sunnah. يعني مقدم في في الاعتبار. Yes, of course.
Yeah.
You know, they could all be true, but some are maybe are stronger than others. Okay. No. What it is similar to this argument down here. As I said last time, if you accept this argument, then you have to accept this argument. Yani if you're saying that the Quran is asl and therefore it takes precedence over yani something that is secondary to it, well, here we're saying that the asl actually is the words of the Prophet.
Yeah, but
he's
saying it's a different attitude in the Quran.
Huh?
It's not part of the Sunnah. The Quran is a different attitude to Kalam Allah.
What I'm saying is that you cannot know what the Quran is except by the Prophet saying that this is the Quran.
Yeah,
okay? So therefore his statements are actually the source of the Quran. And therefore, the source should take preference over the
Furuq. My point is that it cannot be used as an argument to say that the Sunnah takes precedence of the Quran just because the Prophet came with the Quran. It's like I give you something, okay, as an amanah, okay, and you tell people that thing. It doesn't mean that what, I mean, it doesn't say anything about you. It's like an amanah. But that's why I ask.
Okay, but. And here, if we want to say, for example, that the Quran is superior to the Sunnah, okay, My answer to that is, how can you say the Qur'an is superior to the Sunnah when there's no way to know even what the Qur'an is except by looking to the Sunnah, by looking to the words of the Prophet? No. That's different. This means that we cannot understand the Qur'an. This is saying we don't even know what the Qur'an is. This is saying we can't understand the Qur'an.
Whether you could use it as an argument, I understand that.
Hey.
Whether you could use it as an argument to say that the Sunnah takes
precedence
over the Quran. That's my point. I understand what you're saying.
Well, I think it can be used in the same way that this one can be used. And if you don't like it, it's okay.
Because we believe that both are from our
argument. Okay, that's something else.
No, but this is kind of...
No. Just a minute, we'll get to
that.
Yeah, that's the first point here. In fact, the third point here is actually the Sunnah rules over the Quran. I put those in. Okay. What I mean by that, and this is very similar to the first one, is that if the Prophet ﷺ, for example, if there's a general statement in the Qur'an, and the Prophet ﷺ says, no, that doesn't mean it's general, it's actually specific, we apply the Sunnah. So actually the Sunnah rules over the Qur'an. Yes? Pardon? Yeah, but the point is that his Sunnah determines whether or not we apply the Qur'an. If the Prophet ﷺ says this verse, like the examples we gave last time, you were here last time. Okay? For example, the Prophet ﷺ said the verse in the Quran about cutting the hand of the thief, he said it doesn't apply to every thief. So we are actually neglecting what the Quran said, yani al-Bahr, because of what the Prophet ﷺ said. This one is just saying that we can't understand it. This is actually saying the Sunnah rules over the Quran. This could be an explanation, just a further explanation, but this is making exception to what the Quran says.
For example, the hand from the Prophet said, no, it's from here.
Okay, this is, for example, the word dhulm, as we talked about last time. It means shirk. Okay, we could not understand it without the Prophet saying. But here he's saying that some of the rules of the Quran, if we just look at them, al-dhahr, the parent meaning, he's saying, no, those aren't to be applied as they look. Okay?
The word rules over
the, that's why I put it in. Qadha alayh. Okay, now let's get to this one over here. Okay? Yes, over here? Is that an argument that it's superior, and it comes first? Okay. Sunnah has many cases. But we'll get to some examples. Okay. So you say that means that's superior? Can you add that one here? Pardon me? No, it's fine. I don't want you people to think this class is biased. I want you people to give the argument. I don't want you to think that I came up with my conclusion and I forced it upon you. Put as many arguments as you want, but as long as they're viable. In other words, for example, this is a miracle. I mean, from Usul al-Fiqh point of view, that doesn't mean anything.
These two?
Yeah.
No. Again, this is understanding the words. This is what actually forms part of the Quran, and this tells us what part of the Quran may be applied or not applied. Well, this one shows the Sunnah has more than the Quran.
Okay. What else?
Well, let's get to the middle.
No, we have another one. You mentioned.
You have another one?
You mentioned.
Oh, I did. What was it?
It was based on the assumption when you said the message could be...
No, we got to over here. Yeah, we got to over here. Right? We did get to over here. It was about 9:50, remember?
Huh?
You want it to be yours? I can put Al-Hakim in your place. We'll leave it blank. Okay, over here, the Quran and Sunnah are equal to each other as Hujjah and Islamic law. The first one we mentioned is that both of them are equally revelation from Allah. Okay. And just to draw this out a little further, as we said before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Hakim. Okay? He is the ruler, the lawgiver, and all authority rests in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? What else would be an argument that the two are equal?
What are some?
Before Ustaz starts cheating.
No.
Okay, just let him finish. What about Hadith Mu'ad? I don't remember Al-Albani saying that. I know he says that this is Munkar, but Ibn al-Qayyim and others say it is Sahih. We'll accept it for now as saying it is Sahih. Okay. Now, okay, the waw, as here, the waw doesn't always mean tafsir. Yani if you say and, it doesn't mean that the first thing is more important than the second. Okay? So both the Quran and the Prophet mention them together. Just a minute now. وَالْأَثَلْ فِي الْوَاوْ وَالْسَعُودْ and the Prophet, no, the Quran and the Prophet mentioned them together, the Quran and Sunnah. Mentioned them, the Quran and Sunnah. Wow, as يعني, as opposed to majaz, when it is haqiq or al-asl fil wow is what? Tarqib or conjunction. Okay, it is conjunction. So unless you can prove otherwise, it has to be taken as conjunction. What? Hujjah? Or you mean? Yeah, if you can bring me some proof that it means, that it doesn't mean conjunction, that it means order, bring me the proof, tell me the proof.
Well, I can do it.
No, that's what I'm saying, that you cannot read it any way you want. You have to read it according to al-asl or what the language says it is usually, unless you have proof otherwise. In other words, if I said, for example, Bill and Frank and George, okay, you don't have the right to read it any way you want, that this is order. Okay, it is a conjunction unless proven otherwise. So if you can bring me some proof otherwise, then... the proof, for example, that in some places the Prophet said summa instead of wow, instead of what, that kind of thing.
Yeah. But what about this conversation
with
meaning in other cases?
What?
In this first
school,
Al-Shatibi.
What about what?
When you want to give the meaning of and means that they are equal.
Uh-huh.
What is it contradict with, say, Hadith Mu'adh?
Okay. Yeah, the difference between them. Well, okay, we'll get to that. Let's discuss these right now. Let's discuss the Hadith of Mu'adh and the practices of Abu Bakr and Umar. I say that belongs over here. The real meaning of these things. What's the real meaning? If you, for example, especially, let's take this one. Since this hadith there's some question about it. Take this one, for example. There are now someone from University of Petroleum and Minerals. I forgot the first part. What comes before university? KFUPM. He's collecting, for example, the encyclopedia of fiqh of Abu Bakr, of Umar, of Uthman, of Ali, of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, and many other people. Okay? If you study, for example, Abu Bakr's opinions, if you study Umar's opinions, is it the case that they took the Quran first and then went to the Sunnah, as these reports say? Or is it actually the case that they took the Quran and Sunnah together? For example, the Quran just says that you cannot marry two sisters at one time. Right? If it was true what they're saying, I mean the way they describe it, to go to the Quran first and then Sunnah, as the order of priority, the way they describe it, it means that Abu Bakr wa Umar should say, and just by following the Quran, this is what the Quran says, you should stop right there. Abu Bakr wa Umar should say that it's okay to marry a woman and her aunt at the same time. But we know that they did not say this. Okay, we know explicitly that this was not their opinion. Okay. What I'm saying is that those examples in which the Quran says something and the Prophet ﷺ explained it in a different way, they follow all of what the Prophet ﷺ said. So in other words, in reality they are taking the Quran and Sunnah together. But if you don't find something in the Quran is limited, what are you going to do? You're going to have to turn to the Sunnah, which as Abu Sa'ud pointed out, has more. And that's actually what they mean when they said that first they go to the Quran and then to the Sunnah and so forth.
But still, I mean, the president, they go to the Quran before
Sunnah. No, they don't go to the Quran before Sunnah. They go to the Quran and Sunnah. Yes. Yani, you know, you cannot show me any example where the Prophet ﷺ explained the Quran in a specific way or added some law to the Quran and they stopped simply with the Quran. Yani, if you understand the way yani, these reports that said they went to the Quran first and then Sunnah, that's the way it should have been, but it wasn't that way. They took the Quran and Sunnah first. So actually these two don't belong here at all. They belong over there. No, I'm saying that his books show evidence of this. Okay, what else? Well, with respect to this one, they're arguing here, the argument here, this one will take off because the wow is not proven to be tartib. With respect to this one, they're saying that the Quran proves the position of the Sunnah, therefore the Quran is asl, or is the source, and it should take precedence over the secondary source. But also the hadith proves the position of the Quran. There's many hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said that you have to follow the Quran. For example, I left among you two things, Kitab Allah wa Sunnati. So you can argue the same way that the Sunnah proves the position of the Quran. So therefore the Sunnah is the asl, while the Quran is secondary. And I'm saying that this argument could be used in almost any way. So it's not a strong argument. So we'll cross that one out too. Okay, and as we said before, is that even if the Prophet ﷺ did not have the Quran, would it be obligatory on us to follow him? Okay. So that means that the Quran actually, and even if the Quran didn't exist, the Sunnah would still be hujjah. Okay. And therefore the Quran is nothing special from the point of view of hujjah. And both of them are revelations equally from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even without the Quran, you have to follow the Prophet ﷺ. And he could have other miracles, like Musa alayhi salam had miracles other than a book, or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had other miracles that actually proved also his sincerity.
You said the miracle is not
out of... No, this is now a different question though. This is the question of how do we know that he is actually the Prophet?
I think the purpose of this is to tell people which one should we take first.
Yes.
Yes. If we have something in the Quran, and then we have something from the Sunnah, I don't want to say contradict the Quran, different than the Quran, shouldn't we take the Quran first and then Sunnah?
Okay. Okay, if you're saying that, then what you might be saying is that because sometimes yani, the apparent meaning of the Quran contradicts the Prophet ﷺ's explanation. So if you say this, you ignore his explanation. That's the danger of this view. Okay, now you're left still with one argument, which is, I think, Uthman's favorite argument. Let's move over here. Since he's not here, we'll just ignore his manhaj. And continue Q equals S over here. Given. Number five. Let's discuss this one a little bit. First of all, much of the Sunnah, as we'll discuss maybe next week, much of the Sunnah has come down to us. Obviously, I mean, this is, both of these are not talking about during the time of the Prophet ﷺ, I'm talking about now, have come down to us, yani throw away, which is also Qat'i Thabut. Not necessarily mutawatir, but Qat'i Thabut. Okay. That's not the big argument. definitively confirmed, yani, that we know for sure it is correct. It has come down to us properly, without mistake, without change. Now actually this is only important when there's a contradiction between the Quran and Sunnah. An apparent contradiction. Yani we think there's a contradiction. This might be mutawatir and the Sunnah or the Hadith might be less than mutawatir. That's the only time that this comes to be important. But at the same time, yani as a proportion, okay, more of the Sunnah is qat'i what? Al-dilala with respect to the Quran, and this takes precedence over the, now explain in English the terms, بني الدلالة of the Quran, even though it is mutawatir. Even though it is mutawatir. Okay? Now, قطع الدلالة, what I mean by that is that, or بن الدلالة and قطع الدلالة means as in evidence, sometimes the meaning is not clear, while other times the meaning is specific, it is clear, it's not open to interpretation. This one takes precedence over that one. Even if this one is mutawatir and this is not mutawatir. Okay?
But how are you doing with something is
from the language? Yani, if something, for example, is general, it's a general statement, you really don't know if it applies to all the cases. There might be some exceptions. But if it is a specific statement, we know for sure what it applies to. Okay? So therefore, that means that this argument, I'll not cross it, I'll put a door. Okay. It would support S greater than Q, except for the fact, yani, unless you're combining it with the fact that yani, the Quran is mutawatir, all of it. And yani, trying to combine the two arguments, you would say that they're equal. Combining the two arguments. Okay? So this argument isn't very strong over here. What are you left with? What are you left with over here? Okay. What about over here? Yeah, that's what we went over last time. You were here last time, weren't you? No? Yeah, we went over that last time. Well, no one says this, okay, from the ulama. As far as I know, no one says this. And as far as I know, no one says this. And I think there are some reasons, Yani, for not saying that. Basically, that's just what we understand from the Quran being Kalam Allah. Yani, it would be too much for the people to say the Sunnah takes superiority from the Quran. Yeah. Yani, if someone said to Imam Ahmad, he made this argument. That the Quran, that the Sunnah rules over the Quran. Yani, because if it makes an exception, well, Imam Ahmad, yani, he wouldn't go that far. As the narration says, yani, he says he could not say that much. He simply said the Sunnah explains the Quran. Well, I think the dominant argument is this one. That in fact, yani, it's not the case as we keep writing Quran, Sunnah, Ijma, Qiyas, but it is Quran, Sunnah, Ijma, Qiyas. And the overriding factor is this one. Okay, this is the factor that no one can overcome. As one writer wrote, and Ghani Abdul Khaliq, in his book Hujjat al-Sunnah, there is no dispute that the book is distinguished from the Sunnah and superior to it because its wording is a revelation from Allah, its recitation is a type of worship, and mankind is not able to produce anything like it. So he's saying that, yes, the Quran is superior to the Sunnah in some ways. Okay, but he continues, but those do not require superiority between them from the point of view of hujjah, or authority and proof. Okay, that is so because the hujjah of the Quran, the fact that the Quran is authority, is due to it being a revelation from Allah, and not because of those things that he mentioned. And it is because of the revelation of Allah, that's why it is a hujjah. If the book was not a miracle, nor was its recitation a type of worship, and the messengership was confirmed by other miracles, it would still be necessary to say that the Quran is a hujjah, as was the same case with the early books. And the Sunnah is equivalent to the Quran in this respect. In other words, the Sunnah is also a revelation from Allah. Therefore, one must say that it does not come after it in authority. Yani, in other words, the Quran and Sunnah have to be treated or considered equal. Which is our conclusion here. Now, the next question. Well, any questions about that? But my conclusion. I'm not going to say your conclusion or our conclusion. This is my conclusion. Yeah, we'll come to many examples later. Yeah. But this is not difficult to come up with an example. Okay. Now, the next question is that, is this really an important difference? Or is it really something just semantics? Yani, lafziya. Okay. I would say between Imam al-Shatibi and al-Albani, it is a matter of semantics. Lafziya. Semantics. Okay. Yani, between these two, it is a matter of semantics. In other words, if you study al-Shatibi's writings, yani, he applies the Quran and Sunnah in exactly the same way that al-Albani. Maybe not exactly the same way, but yani, their way of usul al-fiqh is pretty much the same. Okay? But the problem is that this argument, when not understood in the same way that al-Shatibi understood it, is that this argument leaves open the possibility for many dangerous things. Okay? Abdulaziz al-Khawli, in a book called Miftah al-Sunnah, he said the Quran takes precedence over the Sunnah. In fact, the Sunnah is only an explanation of the Quran. So he argued from that we have to follow the zahir or the apparent meaning of the Quran. Well, any hadith or any sunnah that tries to particularize the Quran or doesn't go by the zahir or the Quran, it must be rejected. Okay. So he is using this argument, saying the Quran takes precedence over the sunnah, that if there's any hadith that changes, like this one, any hadith that adds a new law or changes or specifies exactly what the law of the Quran is about, he said it must be rejected. He's the person who wrote the book called Miftah al-Sunnah. This century. Also, there's a book called Ta'rikh al-Tashri' al-Islami by two authors. I think one of them, his name is Subki, Muhammad Subki, and the other one I don't remember. They said the same thing. Okay. So this argument is dangerous because it opens the door, especially for people then like Rashid Khalifa. Okay. If understood properly, like the Shatibi understood it, then yes, there's no difference. It's a matter of semantics. But in order to be careful, in order not to allow the door to be open for people who want to misinterpret them, we should say that in Usul al-Fiqh, as a point of priority, the Quran and Sunnah are equally authoritative. Okay? And there's the proof for it right there. Abdulaziz al-Khawli. The name of the book is Miftah al-Sunnah. Huh? Yeah, well, the Orientalists, they abuse everything they can, to put it mildly. Yeah, you have the tape? They bring me the tape. How many we have in the class? Okay. Did you hear his point? He said he quoted at least 20 points of people who were fooled by this point. 20 books. Nowadays anyone can write. I've written myself anyway. You don't need anything to write now.
We'll have to read the books before the tape.
Yeah, we'll add this tape to the required reading. Required listening, yeah. But any question about this? And what's the point why I went over it? Okay. Now the next...
What are we going to get to the next? You said the examples later on?
Yeah, we'll get to many of these. Don't worry about that.
What example now?
Okay. One example of that right now is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing who we can marry, the last point, the last words in the verse, or any of the last relevant words, refers to, and what is other than that? Wa wara'a dhalika. Okay? This is a general term, and which doesn't specifically say who it's talking about. Okay, in other words, from dalala point of view, it says banni. We cannot say exactly is it referring to everything beyond that. Well, the hadith of the Prophet explicitly says that marrying a woman and her aunt at the same time is haram. Specifically saying that. So that is qat al-dalala. It takes precedence over the dhanna dalala of the Quran. Okay. Even though it's not mutawatir. It doesn't have to be mutawatir. Okay? Now related to this question, and for the same, I guess for the same point, basically for the same reasoning. And actually we already answered this question, but we'll go over it anyway. Is the Sunnah an independent independent source of life? See? Now actually we've already answered this question. A topic again that we have to go through for the same reason that we went through the others. That if it is misunderstood, it can lead to lots of mistakes. Pardon? We discussed that last time. For example, we gave example of Musa alayhi salam and Ibrahim. That even without the book, yani the Prophet doesn't need a book to be followed. For example, when Musa went to Fir'aun, it was obligatory on Fir'aun to believe in him and to obey him, even though it was before Musa received the Torah. Okay? So the obligation to follow a Prophet is not contingent upon his having a book. In this case, the obligation to follow the Prophet Muhammad is not contingent upon him having the Quran. Now obviously, as we just talked about, the Quran and the Sunnah have the same source. And there's not going to be any actual contradiction between the Quran and the Sunnah. There might be what is known as an apparent contradiction. In other words, when we look at it, we might think that there's some contradiction because either we don't understand the verse of the hadith properly, or the hadith and the verse, actually this could even happen between two verses, are talking about two different things and we think they're talking about the same thing. Okay? But the question, as Imam Shafi'i wrote in Kitab al-Risala, he says that, I know of no scholar who does not agree, that's a poor translation, double negative, I know of no scholar who does not agree that the Sunnah of the Prophet falls into three categories, two of which are agreed upon unanimously. And in two of them, there's ijma about them. First are those acts that the Quran has laid down some text by it, and the Apostle has stressed them or applied them. And second are ambiguous communications in the Quran in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained the meaning. These are the two categories on which the scholars do not disagree. The third category consists of what the Prophet has laid down in the Sunnah and in concerning which there's no text in the book. Okay? So he's saying the Sunnah is, there's three types of Sunnah. The first Sunnah basically is the Prophet emphasized what was already mentioned in the Quran. Okay? This one everyone has agreed upon changes. Like when the Prophet said Islam is built upon five, the Shahada and the Salat and the Zakah and so forth. And this is just emphasizing the obligation, the obligatory nature of these things which we find in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us in the Quran to pray, to pay zakat and so forth. Okay? Number two, the Prophet explained the meaning of the Quran. Okay? In other words, the Prophet ﷺ took a verse and showed us exactly how to apply it. And we gave many examples of that last time. Again, there's no difference of opinion about this. See, ijma, there's consensus that these are correct and they exist, and so forth. Number three, this is the one that there's some difference about. The Prophet ﷺ laid down a sunnah for which, or concerning which, there is no text in the Quran. Yes, come on. No text in the Quran. Let's leave it at that. No specific text. But okay, now the two questions that arise from this, are those three clear to everyone? Mm-hmm. Yes. هذا الأول هو مؤكد مؤكد المعنى من القرآن هذا شرح بين سين. طيب. The two questions that come up is, do the things described in number three, do they exist? If so, are they hujjah? Okay? Do these exist actually? And if they do exist, and if we can prove that the Prophet ﷺ did something in the Sunnah, for which there is no specific text in the Quran, should we consider that hujjah or not? Okay. Now Al-Khalaf, the author of the text, in a separate article, and not from the text, he wrote that the original, how this discussion originally came up, is that there was a group of people who said that these things are not hujjah. And then it was proven to them, or it was shown, in other words, in their arguments they were defeated by showing that the Prophet ﷺ was ma'soom and he has to be obeyed, whether it is from the Quran or not. So therefore, to hide their madhab, this is what he wrote, I don't know. To hide their madhab, they changed their argument, not saying that they're not hujjah. They then said, well, actually they don't exist. This category doesn't exist. That's according to Al-Khalaf how this debate began. What do you think? Does three exist? Everyone thinks three exist? Okay, one of the greatest scholars in Usul al-Fiqh, who we've referred to now a few times, and whose work is not on the reading list, but a work about him is on the reading list, the Shatibi. He's from Spain, by the way. And Al-Muwafaqat, his famous book, Al-Muwafaqat, classic work. He says number three, or these things do not exist. There's no such thing as a sunnah for which there's no text in the Quran. What's his proof? Okay, one of his proofs is the verse مَفْرَطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Okay, we have left nothing out of the book. Okay, he's saying that if there are some sunnah for which there's no text in the Quran, that contradicts this verse. So everything must be, source for everything must be from the Quran. What else? See, he also used the verse وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتَبَيَّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that we have revealed to you the dhikr in order to explain, actually in order for you to explain. Mankind, what was revealed. I just noticed it's the first time I've been writing the whole verses on the board. Now I know why. They're very long. Okay? What's the proof from this verse? No. What's his proof from this verse that number three doesn't exist? He's saying that it was the Prophet's job to explain the Quran, so therefore everything he did must be an explanation of the Quran. Okay? What else? He also used the verse إِنَّكَ عَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ وَإِنَّكَ what? Great noble? Or anyway. Okay? And he also, with this he adds the hadith of Aisha, which Aisha said that the khulq or the character or the personality or the behavior of the Prophet ﷺ was nothing more than the Qur'an. Meaning everything the Prophet ﷺ did, you should find source for in the Qur'an, according to what Aisha said. Yeah, let's ignore that for the time being. And his fourth proof is... Logic? No. He's sticking to the Quran, mashallah. The fourth proof that he brings is this day have I perfected or completed this day have I perfected or completed your deen. Okay. What's his argument there? Yeah, he's saying that this verse was revealed because this was the last verse of the Quran revealed. So it is describing the Quran. So he's saying when the Quran stopped being revealed, the deen was complete. So therefore there's no way that the Sunnah could have added something to it. Okay. Any comments about these proofs? Okay. Now, Shatibi was very intelligent. And he noticed, and this is actually where his argument really falls apart, if you ask me. And he noticed that there are some verses which, I mean some sunnah which is very hard to relate back to the Quran. In other words, this is his theoretical argument. And then when he goes, what do you call it, post ex facto to the sunnah, he finds many things that, and you cannot refer them to a verse. So in order to force his argument to be correct, he comes up with five ways by which all of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ could be reverted back to the Quran. Okay, the first one, and as I said, when you look at these, this is really where his argument falls apart. And this was good. This was good thinking, although we'll refute each one of those verses. But this is really, I mean, when you read this from him, you really feel like he has an argument and he's just trying to force it on you.
So actually, the answer is yes.
Did these exist? No. He's saying no. He's still saying no.
Not according to
me. Shatibi.
According to
me. According to most of the ulama. Okay? Number one, he says, and this is Yani. The Quran orders you to follow, nice argument there, the Sunnah. So therefore any time you're applying the Sunnah, you're actually applying the Quran. Therefore any time you apply the Sunnah, you apply the Sunnah, you are applying the Quran. Okay. Now remember the straw man fallacy? We're learning a lot about logic here. The straw man fallacy, we discussed it before. This is something else. This is called begging the question. Which means go begging the question. And you have something, you have a question, a reasonable question, and you give an answer that completely, really just avoids the question. That's what that is. That's begging the question. Okay. Because you can say from that that then there are sunnah in which there's no specific verse, as such, specific verse relating to that. Okay, so he's actually here, he's avoiding the question. Secondly, now he says this is one way. He says some ulama, they do it this way. He said here's another way to relate all of the Quran back to all of the Sunnah back to the Quran. He says that if you look to the Quranic commandments, you can divide them into three categories. Necessities, يعني الضروريات, ضروريات, و necessities, و حاجات. What's a good translation? Needs. Needs are less of importance as necessities. And the third one, I guess, we can call luxuries or تحسينيات. He said all the Quranic commands, they are meant to either fulfill this one, or to fulfill this one, or fulfill this one. And he says also all of the Sunnah can also be put into these categories. Okay? Ash-Shatibi, still. He said another way that the ulama can do it is by showing that all of the Sunnah is a type of qiyas on the Quran, a type of analogy on the Quran. Okay? For example, he says that the Quran says it is not allowed to marry two sisters at one time. So therefore it makes sense by analogy that also you shouldn't be allowed to marry a woman and her aunt. This is his example, not mine. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows the tayyibat wa makes haram al-khaba'ith. So therefore anything can fall under tayyibat wal-khaba'ith. Okay? That's also yani, a type of qiyas. What did I... Fourth one again. He says that the Quran is mujmal, or and the Quran is not detailed, it is general. And the Sunnah is simply, and the Sunnah is simply yani, mufassal or explanation. Okay, again he's begging the question here, because he has to prove now, are all these Sunnah, can you really say that it's explanation of some type of Quran? And we'll get to that later. And the fifth one, he says, by deeply understanding, or by understanding, actually I don't think, he doesn't even say deeply, but by simply understanding the wording of the Quran, okay, you will come up with the Sunnah if you want to. You can come up with the Sunnah. Okay. This one, he rejects. Ash-Shatibi. He mentions it, but he said that couldn't be true. Yeah, he wrote it in his book, but he's presenting the argument of how some ulama relate all the Sunnah back to the Quran. He said, for example, about Salat, you cannot just go to the Quran and understand the word Salat and then come up with the prayer as we know it now. Okay. So he rejects that one. No, yeah, he is saying these are the ways by which you can say that all of the Sunnah is from the Quran. There's no independent Sunnah.
But that's not what he said.
No, he's saying that. And he's using these arguments. He also presented that one, but he says, no, this is not correct. That's his argument for saying that there's no such group of Sunnah as this one. Let us go through it a little bit. Just sticking to these verses, for example. We have left nothing out of the book. Well, the book here, as we said before, that most likely it doesn't refer to the Quran, right? We discussed this when? We discussed this for those people who argue against the Hujjat al-Sunnah. We said the book most likely refers to the guarded tablet. But if you understand this book, I mean this verse, and the way that Shatibi is arguing with it, you're going to get to a conclusion that Shatibi himself doesn't want. Okay? Because Shatibi, he believes in the second type of Sunnah, in which the Prophet ﷺ explains the Quran. Here, if he, yani, the way he's saying this is that even there's no Sunnah, which is explanation for the Quran. Because everything is contained in the book, so therefore, the only thing the Prophet ﷺ could have done is, and he stressed the meaning of the Quran. So this leads to a conclusion that even Shatibi he would reject. So, let's cross, I like crossing, crossing things out. So Shatibi himself would not accept this argument if he realized what he's actually saying. Because we know his position on the Sunnah.
He accepts
1 and 2. But I'm saying that if you understand this verse the way he understands it, nothing is left out of the book. So therefore you cannot say the book is mujmal and needs explanation.
You can always say that.
Huh? No, he's saying nothing has been left out of the book. مَا فَرَطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Nothing. Not even the explanation. So then something has been left out of the book. Okay. So if you... No. The point is that if this is left out of the book, then you're not proving that this could not have been left out of the book. See, he's trying to prove that this is not left out. The only way he could do it is by also taking this one out. Okay? The third one, the second one says, we have given you the dhikr in order to explain it to mankind what has been revealed to them. It is not all-encompassing. Okay. It is not saying that the only thing the Prophet ﷺ is going to do is explain to mankind what has been revealed to them. That's not what this verse says. Either this is something called mafhum al-mukhalifa, which is what the most ulama, they reject. And it's not what the verse says. The verse is not all-encompassing. It doesn't say the only job we've given to you is to explain the Quran. Similarly, this verse here in the hadith of Aisha, that the khulaq of the Prophet ﷺ was the Quran, it simply says that the Prophet ﷺ did not do anything that goes against the Quran. And if the Prophet ﷺ never did anything that goes against the Quran, then his khulaq is the Quran. And this last one, first of all, this according to many Mufassirin, this verse is referring to what? Not just referring to the fact that the revelation has come to an end, but it is referring to the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed this deen by making it superior above all of the other deens of the world. Okay? And in any case, even if it means the way Ash-Shatibi understands it, if it was the Quran itself that established the independent source of the Prophet ﷺ as the source of law, which is what we talked about last time, then again, this is not an argument in his favor. So therefore, these are not strong arguments. Probably as worse as this one, by saying that all of the Sunnah is a type of qiyas. And here he's saying that qiyas is an acceptable source of law, and it takes precedence over the Sunnah. And that's what he's arguing here. This one is just begging the question, this one. And if you want to say that, you can say that. But it's not, again, you're avoiding the question. There are certain things in the Sunnah which you cannot trace specifically to the Quran. For example, even taking this one, everything is necessity, needs, and luxuries. And if, for example, Salat al-Khusuf, the prayer at the time of the eclipse, there's nothing in the Quran pointing to it. Nothing at all. How are you going to argue that there is something in the Quran pointing to this Sunnah? So yeah, this is begging the question. Is there any text in the Quran? Is there any, the thing here is there any Sunnah? Is there anything the Prophet ﷺ did, established, Salat al-Khusuf, for which there's no specific text in the Quran?
Okay,
what you're saying is that the Quran proves that the Prophet ﷺ is an independent source of law. Meaning that whatever the Prophet ﷺ brings must be followed. Well, that's going against what he's saying. He's saying that the Prophet ﷺ did not bring anything that is not found in the Quran. Okay? Now again here, the same question applies. Because we know Imam al-Shatibi, what he's trying to say is that the Quran is Kalam Allah and it has the source or evidence for everything. And in other words, he's starting with that proposition and trying to prove it. And if you want to prove it in a general way like this, which really doesn't establish the point is from the Quran itself that the Prophet ﷺ, as we talked about last time, is both an independent source of law and also an object of obedience. So anything he brings, we have to follow, we have to obey. Okay? And that includes anything, even if there's no direct source for it in the Quran. Now again, the difference between Ash-Shatibi here and the different and other ulama is one of wording only. Okay? Ash-Shatibi, he's not saying that if you find a sunnah, you find a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, and you go to the Quran and you can't find any hadith, any sunnah, any verse that would support it in any way, that you should reject that hadith. That's not what he's saying. If you understand it the way he explained it, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying that there's some way, like what Uthman just pointed out, there's some way that you can say that whatever the Prophet ﷺ did, there is some authority for it in the Quran. But the problem again is that some people apply it in the wrong way. Okay? Some people apply it in the wrong way by saying that everything in the Sunnah must have some source in the Quran. So therefore they go to the hadith, and if they find a hadith that they don't like, meaning there's no specific verse in the Quran similar to it, they will reject that hadith. This is not what Ash-Shatibi meant. Okay? If you look at his arguments here, it's clear that this is not what he meant. But the problem again is that people can misunderstand him. Okay? Both Ash-Shatibi and Ash-Shatibi agree that anything that comes from the Prophet Muhammad has to be applied, and it's hujjah. But if you just take this, for example, if you stop reading his book here and don't go on to there, or what's even worse, is this is the only part of his book that you quote. You know, that's the way if you want to use an argument. You just quote this and you leave this out. Therefore, you can argue from Al-Imam al-Shatibi, one of the best imams in Usul al-Fiqh, that if you find a hadith for which there's no source in the Quran, you should reject it. And what's worse is that these people who argue like this, they bring a hadith which is fabricated, and they say any hadith from me, the fabricated hadith says, that any hadith from me should be taken to the Quran. Whatever is consistent with the Quran is accepted, and whatever goes against the Quran is rejected. So if you take this fabricated hadith, and again, interpret, it's a fabricated hadith, but you interpret the way you want, you'll come up with the same conclusion. So these two, and whether the Quran is superior to the Sunnah, or whether they are equal, and whether or not the Sunnah is an independent source of law, meaning does number three here exist, and is it Hujjah? These two should be understood in order to avoid the types of tricks that we see people who are writing nowadays do. Okay, and that's why I went over them in some detail, because unfortunately, we are seeing this kind of thing over and over again, I mean, nowadays. People are trying to, and if people are discussing really questions of Usul al-Fiqh, and they're trying to turn them in the way that they want to turn them. This question is related to three other, there's another way of looking at this this topic, which I'll not go into. How about that? So since I went 20 minutes over last time, I'll finish 5 minutes early this time. Even though Khalid came 10 minutes late. Yeah, I know. Even though he came 10 minutes late, we'll finish 5 minutes early. No, Jureid was on time. Any question or comments about this? And why we went over it? And what's the important conclusion? Or the important conclusions, I guess, from the two arguments? Nothing? Ahmed? طيب. إن شاء الله. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك.